All right, good evening. We are beginning Lesson 5 this evening, and last week we were wrapping up Lesson 4 rather quickly, and I think I intended to go back and hit the last point on Lesson 4, but in preparing for tonight, I really didn't prepare to do that. So, but John reminded me of it. And we wrapped up rather quickly with that last point. We were looking at what is not our authority, and that last point was the results accomplished are not our standard of authority. In other words, if we can accomplish some good, then it's okay, even though we violate the law of God in order to do it? No, it's not okay. And that was the point of that. And I had in there the example of Uzzah, and I really want to talk about Uzzah, and we will in this series of lessons, but not tonight. So, because I think there's a lot of stuff about Uzzah, especially the silence of God, which we're going to talk about at some point. So I prefer to go on into Lesson 5 at this point, but does anyone have any thoughts from what our authority is not? Okay. Just by way of review, then, what are two sides of authority? And I'm going to help us out here so we can fill in the blanks. Should be the right number of blanks there. What are two sides of authority? First of all, the right or power to rule or command. And we think about God having that right or power and Christ. And then on our side, we think about if we're going to do something by the authority of Christ, then we're going to what? A three-letter word, simple word. Act. We're going to act by the instruction or approval of the rightful ruler. I think these two sides of authority be applicable in just about any situation in life if we thought about it. Then if we're concerned about authority, we're going to be concerned with God's rule and His instruction. These are not different things, but His what? His law. His law. And that then turns into what I must do or and what I can do. Liberties also, in some cases. Also then, in our study so far, we talked about this in the second lesson, that because of our nature, we need rule and instruction and law. That's not a bad thing. That's just fine. But God made us to need rule and instruction and law. The result of disrespect for authority is spiritual ruin and condemnation. The need for authority is universal in all areas of life. We saw these things in the second lesson. But there is a universal answer to the need for authority. There must be an ultimate source of authority. We talked about that in another lesson. There's two possibilities of a source or a standard for authority. And what are those? Divine or human, God or man. And if the source is divine, then we ought to obey. We must obey. God is the ultimate source of authority. His very nature reveals that to us, that He would be the ultimate source of authority. And then last week and the week before, there's some of the sources or standards that men can use sometimes. They appeal to that are not right for the religious beliefs and practices. The Old Testament practices, that is the Law of Moses. The Pope, the Catholic Church, wields lots of influence universally in the world. Elders, preachers, creed books, the desires of the congregation, and finally, the results accomplished. There's a lot of stuff we could add to the list, but these are some of the big ones, I think, of what people will appeal to for the right or the reason for which they do what they do religiously. So we mentioned, I really don't want this to come up all of you. These are the four lessons we've been through, and now we're on how is God's authority expressed to man. And what is the answer to that? I guess we could just close it and go on to lesson six, but how is God's authority expressed to man?
Through His Word.
Through His Word, in the Scriptures. So this is a very basic lesson. I'm not trying to insult your knowledge or anything like that. But I think that when we stop and think about it, how much of the religious world will stop and say, this is it and this is all of it? Very few. Now, some will give it lip service, but if you go into their church or their religious group, you'll find out it's not that way. So we ought to be able to show that to others and be able to explain that. And maybe that's one of the benefits of going through this lesson, laying down these principles. After we're done with this, then we get into lessons about respecting God's silence. We'll look at some specific scriptures that show us that the writers of the Bible respected, they used the argument about the silence of the scriptures. And men were approved of God when they respected His silence, but when they disrespected it, there was trouble. Also then looking after that, the inductive method, which simply means to gather all the facts and harmonize them. Gather all the facts and harmonize them. And then we'll get into more specific things in our study. Does anyone have any comments before or thoughts before we get into the lesson? Yes, Chris?
Jeanette and I were just talking tonight about how the difference with God's authority and His Word is that it never changes. It's the same throughout time. Where you got books even like the Mormon books, creeds, other doctrines of faith, they all change over time. But God's Word never changes, and we can have faith in that.
Yes.
We can put our faith in His Word and know and believe it.
That's right. Yeah. That's good. Any other thoughts? So God's authority expressed to man. Authority includes the right or power to rule or command, to act by the instruction and approval of the rightful ruler. Every man needs authority and rule in his life, whether he knows it or not. And although men look to other sources of authority for their religious teachings and beliefs and practices, God is the ultimate source of authority. So we want to answer this question in this lesson. How does God express His rule, His commands, His instructions, that is His will to man? I know when we think about God telling us what He wants, we automatically just think of this. But we're going to just back up and we're going to go through how has God communicated to man through the ages, because He didn't always just give him a book. So in the past, God's made His will known through speaking His Word. This lesson in its entirety is really about what we could call the divine chain of command. I've seen it called that. I think I will make a copy of something. I don't know where I got it, but it's a summation of what we're doing. But the divine chain of command begins with all inherent authority belongs to God. He gave all authority to Christ. Christ sent the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles into all truth. Christ delegated authority to the apostles, and the apostles and prophets wrote it down so that we would have it forever. In the past, though, let's back up. In the past, God has made His will known through speaking His Word. Now, this is not to say that God did not communicate His will in other ways. He did. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6, there's a dissension going on here against Moses from Miriam and Aaron. And the Lord came down in verse 5 in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. And then He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, and I speak to him in a dream." And then He makes a contrast. He says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord." Just want you to notice that God does say, "I've made myself known to people in visions and dreams." And in Moses' case, as a lawgiver, and mediator of the covenant. He says, I speak to him face to face. We could look at cases. Genesis 31 and verse 11. Forget which one this one is. If we think back to the fathers, the Jewish fathers and Jacob. In 31 and verse 11, just as an example, Jacob, the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. God revealed some of his will to Jacob this way. That's just fine. In Genesis chapter 46 and verse 2, here's a case where with Jacob again, the God spoke to Israel, that is Jacob, in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And then he said, gave him a message. God is not always just communicated face to face or directly. It could be through visions or dreams. And I'm sure people today believe that's happening still. But so we'll get to that eventually, right? But sometimes, though, God spoke, and a lot of times, God spoke directly to men. We can think about very beginning in Genesis chapter 2. God made man, and in chapter 2 and verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, he spoke to him, he commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. We could go on. He speaks to man here. What did God expect, though? Well, he expected obedience. And what were the consequences of obeying and not obeying? If he obeyed, what? He continues to have access to the tree of life. But if he disobeyed by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then he would die that day. And that day he did die. That day he died spiritually, was separated from God by sin. All right, Genesis chapter 4. We just turn a page. Here's the Lord speaking. In Genesis 4 and verse 6, this is him speaking to Cain. Why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? I want us to see that, but I also want us to think about the fact that he's spoken already something in order for Abel to offer a sacrifice that's pleasing to him. In Hebrews chapter 11, Genesis doesn't tell us this, but Hebrews chapter 11 does. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. Abel offered to God a sacrifice by what? By faith. Can you do something by faith unless you know that is what God has revealed to you to do? I'm not asking if you can do it by some feeling of confidence the way the world uses the word faith sometimes. But how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. Can we not say without a doubt that God revealed to Abel his will in order for Abel to, by faith, offer such a sacrifice that would be well-pleasing to God? Genesis chapter 6. Of course, this is a case of Noah and the instruction God said to Noah. Verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in it. And he goes on and says how to do it. And what did Noah do? Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. He spoke this to Noah. So he did. And so what? Well, God was speaking. That's just what I want us to see. God was speaking to men. We don't even have the law of Moses yet, but God is speaking to men. From the very beginning. And men were responsible to God and held accountable. With revelation came responsibility, came accountability. Is there any thoughts or comments before we go on? Yes, Chris?
Are you going to get into how does God not speak to us today?
How does he not speak to us today? Not in this lesson. Okay. You mean like does he speak to us through visions and dreams? Okay. And yeah. That would probably be appropriate to bring up toward the end as we get there. Be very appropriate to talk about. Be interesting to talk about it right now. But yeah. So in the past, God's made his will known through speaking his word. Well, let's go a little bit further. God spoke through prophets. So he did not just speak directly to men sometimes, but he spoke directly to prophets who would then relay the message to God, to men, to other men. So what is a prophet? He's a mouthpiece of God. He's just a spokesman of God, a mouthpiece of God. God spoke through the prophets, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. I'm pretty much following with the outline that you would have. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. The first part of that, God spoke at different times, and this actually are in different ways. And the various times, I've got a center column reference that it has the idea of in many portions, and I've read other stuff that says that's what that wording means. In many portions, pieces, portions here and there, in different ways. When I was younger, I used to look at this and I immediately thought of the patriarchal age and then the mosaical age and all of this. But here, God, it's saying that God spoke to the fathers, and we think of the patriarchs like Jacob and Isaac and Noah before that, Adam. Father rule, that time frame before the law of Moses. And I don't believe that's really what this is saying here. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. I think he has in mind the Jewish fathers. He's writing to the Hebrews. He's talking about the Jewish fathers. I don't have a problem with being other fathers, but that's, I don't think that's really what he's trying to say here. He's talking to the Hebrews and he's saying, God spoke to the Jewish fathers by the prophets in the past, but who is he speaking to us now? And you Jews need to hear this. He's speaking by Jesus, by his Son Jesus. But anyway, God spoke through prophets to the fathers. This is no less the Holy Spirit speaking or inspiring in Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or a center column reference of some translated origin. Is not of private origin. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The prophets of old spoke by the Holy Spirit, just the same as they did in the New Testament time. The Holy Spirit was speaking through the mouths of men. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. I'd like, I didn't bring it, the New American Standard. If you could read, someone read Acts 4:25. Yes, 4:25.
But by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, this day, why did the Gentiles raise and the people divide plural things?
Okay, so who spoke in your version there?
David.
So David spoke. And what, how's the Holy Spirit fit in there? Read it again.
Who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant.
Okay. the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David spoke these things. Is that a rearrangement of those words? The Holy Spirit through the mouth of David spoke. That's just another way of saying what we already know, that David spoke by inspiration. But let's turn it around and really think about divine God, the Holy Spirit is actually speaking through David. The Holy Spirit is speaking through David, through his mouth. God is speaking. That's the point. God is speaking. The point of this first section is that God spoke. God spoke his will in the past. That doesn't... If you weren't someone who he spoke to, you could go into all kinds of questions about that. But God spoke his will. God's word, though, was not just spoken, but it was also written. Okay? I'm not arguing it, but everything he ever spoke was written and all that. But what he spoke to Moses and so on was written. Or we wouldn't have it here. It was written. And that's where it's important. It's important that it was written. Not to mention preserved. But Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18. Exodus 31 and 18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, Moses, that is, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Written. How many people think that God just is something, he just mysteriously speaks to us in the night and all these things, and look back here that even God wrote it. He wrote it for them. And then of course they kept those tablets for a long time. In Luke chapter 24, at least the second set, Luke 24 and verse 27. We'll just read right over it easily, but Jesus says, Luke 24 and verse 27, after his resurrection, and he's met these men on the road to Emmaus. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things written concerning himself. It doesn't have the word written in mind. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. But go to 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The idea of God speaking his will and then it being written and recorded for generations to come is not uncommon then. That goes way back. God made sure his will was written. Now you just think about what was involved for this to be preserved even to Jesus' day and to be assembled in the form that it was in his day. To be translated into Greek and so on. Okay. God was speaking through Old Testament scripture. So we saw God spoke or the Holy Spirit spoke through David. God is speaking through Old Testament scriptures. He's speaking through what is written. Someone says, I want to hear God. Read or hear what he wrote. He's speaking through what's written. He's speaking through what's written. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The scriptures preached the gospel. Who's speaking? God is speaking through the Old Testament scriptures. Genesis chapter 2 and verse... that doesn't look familiar to me, but... I think I want to go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 9 verses 9 and 10. These are all just to make the point that God is speaking by what is written. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does He say it altogether for our sakes? The scripture that says you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain is God saying something. God is speaking through what was written in the law of Moses. So it is written in the law of Moses. Who's speaking, or does He say? God is speaking through His law. He's speaking through that which is written. So in time past, God spoke directly to men through prophets and through the written Old Testament scriptures. He spoke to men through what was written. In the last days, God's made His will known by speaking to us by His Son. Let's go back then to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 2. God, yes.
Back on C, we were talking about a couple of weeks ago that talking about God's authority and that He made everything and then really man just rearranges things. We can't really make anything.
Yeah.
It's God that made it. That's why He has the authority. But on top of that, I was thinking about that earlier. And to take that a step further, can you tell me what you know about the spiritual world other than what God has told us in the scriptures?
Okay.
I mean, there's no way any man in this world in history would ever know about the spiritual world because we see physical.
Mm-hmm.
Unless God told us spiritually. And so everything we know spiritually is from God in His Word. There's no other place.
I can't think of anything else. Now,
I mean,
people would argue.
People imagine things like that.
Yes.
They make angels, little girls,
sure,
and wings and all these
right,
other things they make up in their minds, but it's not true. It's not
right. That's a good point. What we know spiritually is through what is written. Hebrews, are there any other comments, though, or thoughts? Yes?
Hey, brother, back on A, when we were talking about, you know, Adam came and Noah and Moses, how God spoke to individuals.
Yes.
He also spoke, I don't know if you're going to cover this later, but He spoke to more than just an individual. I mean, for instance, when Jesus went up to be baptized, you know, God said, this is my...
Yes.
About that, Matthew 3:19.
Mm-hmm.
And so God spoke, and I guess everyone heard Him.
Yes. So. Right. Yeah, I didn't have that in there, but yes.
So there's times that more than one person.
Sure.
Multiple people.
That's right. God would speak to more than one. Right. Any other thoughts? In all this, I think what we're trying to see is that a man is not going to know the will of God except that God speak. And God's not going to speak to me today except through this. This is how He speak. This is how He's speaking. That's where we're going to end up. That's how He spoke to how many generations of Israelites? Not personally. Yeah. You got to go back to Moses, and Moses received direct revelation. And then prophets receive direct revelation, and then you could talk about kings in some cases and all this kind of stuff. But common folk like you and me. And then it was what was taught them, right? It was what was taught. Anyway, God is making His will known by speaking to us by His Son. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Again, we think about God is speaking to us, but I don't, if you say you're speaking to me, I don't expect you to hand me a book. But if we talk about God speaking to us, it's in a book. So that's where we're going. But God is speaking to us by His Son. He's God's spokesman today, we could say it that way. It is interesting that the Hebrew writer begins the chapter by talking about God's Son, but never says who He is until chapter 2 and verse 9. You know who He is because of where we are in history. You say Jesus and we think Christ, and you say Christ and we think Son of God, and we put it all together. But you can just try to imagine being back then and being a Jew and trying to put this together, that the man Jesus was the Christ, and well, he's actually the Son of God. The Son, God has made His will known through the Son. He's superior to all. And the Father, Hebrews 2:9 identifies Him as Jesus. But let's go back. The Father called Him His Son. We don't have to doubt through the testimony of the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, a voice came from heaven saying, and John was just referring to this, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." The Father declared from heaven that this man Jesus was His Son. He spoke it in words that you and I, that human beings, understand. "This is My beloved Son." Luke chapter 3, verse 22. I believe the same thing here. But the Holy Spirit, this is neat because here in one verse you have the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven, the Father from heaven, saying, "You are My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Here's all three of the Godhead. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 15, the other time, not the only other time God spoke in Jesus' presence, but in Matthew 17 and verse 15, I think I should have verse 5. Matthew 17 and verse 5. In the Mount, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, while He was still speaking, while Peter was still speaking, "Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him.'" Now if you didn't know before, we need to hear His words. We need to listen to Him. Hear Him. And I believe the Father spoke from heaven when in John chapter 17. Or where was that? Does anybody recall where the Father, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again"? I'm on a rabbit chase, but anyway, I believe the Father spoke from heaven. Alright, well, maybe we can go home and think about that one. Jesus claimed to be His Son, and that's certainly no doubt. And that's the thing that infuriated the religious leaders, especially as recorded in the Gospel of John over and over again. But in John 5 and verse 16, for example, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill Him, because He had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father's been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God.'" Now, we're children of God. Is God your Father? Yes, I believe we can rightly say God is our Father and we're His children. But when Jesus said, "My Father has been working," He meant it in a whole different sense than you and me. And they understood the implication of it, making Himself equal with God. Jesus claimed to be His Son. The apostles taught that He was God's Son. We could think of Acts chapter 2 in the sermon on Pentecost, but in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, for example, after Saul obeyed the gospel, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God. So authority. What does this have to do with authority? Well, if He's the Son, generally, especially if he's God's Son, you better listen to him. He's God's Son. Well, he's the prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy 18. This first section about God's making his will known by speaking to us by his Son, we're talking about the purpose of this section is showing his authority, his who he is that relates to his authority. Him being the Son relates to his authority. Him being the prophet prophesied in Deuteronomy 18 relates to his authority, that is his right to rule and command. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is a prophecy made concerning a prophet who would be raised up like Moses. Beginning in verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they've spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. If you just read that alone, we wouldn't know who that is speaking of, if anyone in particular, but Peter makes it clear who this is in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 22, Peter said, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter says this prophecy is about Jesus the Christ. And the emphasis to the Jew, but same to us, is if you don't listen to this prophet, what's going to happen? That terminology, you'll be cut off. What does that mean? Right? Yeah, it had to do with death. You'll be cut off from among your people. Well, there'll be spiritual death if they don't listen to this prophet. He is the prophet. He's God's spokesman, is his prophet in these last days. He's the king, prophesied in 2 Samuel 7. So, is that him? Is that significant? Not every king is significant. Maybe not in my opinion, anyway. Not every president is significant, in my opinion. Okay? But is this king significant? Prophesied in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. This is a significant king. When your days, this is a prophecy to David. I believe it's by the mouth of Nathan, the prophet. But anyways, in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, saying to David, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Peter takes this prophecy in Acts chapter 2 and applies it to Jesus. He's the king on the throne of David, not literally, but he's this king. Yes, this prophecy had an immediate fulfillment in Solomon, but it's a prophecy about Jesus, and Jesus said he is that king. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 45, this may kind of tie in with the next point, but let's read here. Jesus gives a perplexing question to the Pharisees. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Christ means anointed. That's what the word means. Christ or Messiah means anointed. What do you think about the anointed? Whose son is he? Well, they knew he was to be the son of David. And I believe part of that was through this prophecy of 2 Samuel chapter 7. They knew he would come through the line of David and through the lineage of David. And then Jesus asked them a perplexing question for him, and that is that if David called this Christ, this Messiah to come, Lord, how is it that he's also his son? That doesn't make any sense. And from a human point of view, the only way it makes sense is that he is divine. He's divine. He's Lord. He's also divine. So, anyway, Jesus said that he is the king. And the apostles said he is. Acts chapter 2. We studied this, you know, a few months ago in Acts 2, but Peter says in verse 30, "Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Jesus is the king. What does that have to do with authority? He's the King of Kings. He's the king with an everlasting kingdom the kingdom that would come and destroy all other kingdoms. In these last days, God has made his will known by speaking to us by his Son, who is also the Christ or the Messiah. The word means anointed one. In the Old Testament, priests were anointed. Kings were anointed. And I believe the idea of Jesus or the Christ is the idea of a chosen, anointed king who would deliver. And what were they were looking for in regard to that? The Jews were looking for an earthly king to earthly deliver them from oppression. But they were nonetheless looking for a Messiah and a Christ. Jesus said he is the anointed, the Christ. And you'll recall that Peter confessed that to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And on this rock, on this truth that I am the Christ, I will build my church. Luke 24, 46 to 47, we read this already, but Jesus, after his resurrection, showed how that he must suffer many things, how the scriptures told about this, actually we did not read that one. Let's turn to Luke 24 verses 46 through 47. So Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is the Christ speaking this. The apostles said He is. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Authority? He's anointed of God. We better listen to the anointed of God. And He's Lord. We're out of time, but to close this section, I'm going to just quickly look at this, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus declared it to be so. So we looked in the beginning of our study, Matthew 7:21. Does anybody remember what that is? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I tell you? Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's a Lord, a Master. The apostles declared it. We just quoted Acts 2:36. Authority? Yes. Lord or Master? Yes. These truths, of course, were confirmed by miracles, wonders, and signs. Acts 2:22, Hebrews 2:3-4. What's the point here? Well, God spoke His divine will through His Son in the last days, and Jesus is His Son. He's our source of authority. These are some of His attributes and who He is. He's our authority today. But next week, we're going to talk more specifically then, if God has spoken through His Son Jesus, how did He do it? I don't mean technically, but how do we see that playing out? Because He's speaking to us in these last days through His Son. So that, of course, takes us into the Scriptures. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments before we close?